In preparation for our time tonight, in getting into people's homes and speaking with people, if the Lord so allows us to talk about their soul's need, I thought it would be good for us to continue in our study in Ephesians 4 and look at a few verses that reflect upon the way we are spiritually before we're saved and what the church's role is in taking this raw material and helping us grow in grace in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21 is where we'll be focusing this morning. And so if you'll turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we'll read from 17 through 21. Let's bow, first of all, as we prepare our hearts for the Word. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing you as Savior, of being certain of the guarantees of heaven because you have promised, of being given the blessing of being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins forgiven, of being given the blessing of having our eyes opened and being given the spiritual tools to grow in grace that we might grow up into maturity in Christ. And the church has a purpose and a plan and a task of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry together. I pray that you will use the word to teach us and instruct us today. May we sit at your feet as our instructor, and I pray that you will touch our lives with the spiritual needs that we have. Help us to see them. Help us to also see that you have equipped, through the Word, the ability to be able to deal with what those needs are. And thank you, Father, so much for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. It's a marvelous passage. It continues the thinking of what we found back in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. So he goes on to explain why. Let's not walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Instead, we have not so learned Christ, we've been taught by Christ, and we know the truth is in him. Essentially, we're being told that the raw materials of the unsaved heart are one way. They're in darkness, they're blinded, they're hardened, they're in a circumstance where they can't grasp the things of God. And what God does when he saves someone is he gives them a new equipping, a new tooling that they can utilize to grow in grace. We've not so learned Christ to walk like the old way. Now we have a new way to walk. And essentially a church's role in edifying itself in love, speaking the truth in love, is designed to take the raw material and turn that individual into someone who grows in grace through the grace of God. What I want us to do today is see that there are spiritual limitations in the unsaved heart. And yet there is spiritually limitless blessings that God gives to the saved heart. Tonight you'll be, by God's grace, going door to door and saying to individuals, we're from Hanover Baptist Church. Our desire is to be praying for the community, and so we're going door to door and asking you what your prayer requests are for yourself, for your family, or for your community. We're going to be praying for you this afternoon at such and such a place, and when we pray, we want to be able to share some requests. What he needs to pray for you? And it's the idea of giving people the opportunity of sharing their soul's needs. But you know what you're going to get back from someone who doesn't know Christ? Requests that reflect these first two verses. They're going to be blinded requests. Don't expect them to be deep. They may be very poignant. They may be very necessary. But don't be surprised if they don't know what to do with them. Why? Because the spiritual boundaries, the spiritually limited people, will only be able to get so far. And there's a reason for that. Another thing that we want to share with you is this. If you have an unsaved loved one, an unsaved husband, an unsaved wife, someone who doesn't know Christ, when you talk about spiritual things, you're only going to get so far. because there are spiritual boundaries. They are spiritually limited in the ability to be able to communicate. And Paul describes this. And this is where we all are without Christ. If someone trusts Christ as Savior, God opens up a brand new vista, but they still have the limitations spiritually. Don't be surprised that someone is immature spiritually and needs to grow in grace, and that's what a church's job is. Look what he says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk just as the rest of the Gentiles or the pagans walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over. The raw material of a sinful man is not good. There's not much there. They're severely limited. What we're going to share with you here in the limitations, first of all, is that they have a mind that is handicapped spiritually. Spiritual handicap. There is something that holds them back, and it's specifically described here. They are in the futility of their mind. It's the idea of an illusion, a mirage. Someone sees a mirage and thinks there's something up ahead. I will never forget being a youngster and sitting in the front bench seat of our station wagon between Dad and Mom. And there we are driving down the road, and we're going somewhere, and it's hot. And I remember looking across the road, and you know the mirage that the road looks wet? And then as you get close to it, it dries up. It's the coolest thing. I was just fascinated by it, transfixed by it as a 6 or 7 year old. Dad, there's water up there, and when we get up there, it's gone. Why is that? Well, it's a mirage, son. You know, you always see the cartoons or the TV shows where somebody has a mirage in front of them of water, and they're in the desert, and they're dry and thirsty, and they dive into the water, and it turns out to be sand. We know the mirage, the futility, is what's being described here. You think it's one thing. When you get there, it's something different. And so the mind is working in such a way to try to grasp what it can't ever possibly grasp. The idea here is of a handicap that gets in the way of being able to be fruitful. They waste irrational powers on worthless objects, and they become ruined expectations. We were talking in the Sunday school hour today of those things that the world says are so important, and yet when you grasp them or strive after them, you find that you can't hold them forever. There is an intellectual aimlessness, flitting from one thing to another. Paul says that the church's role is to take the raw material of a mind that just walked after futility, after emptiness. Do you ever have something in your mind that you thought you just absolutely had to have? And if you just had that, you would be happy. And you work for it and work for it. Finally comes the day when you get that thing that you thought was going to make you happy, and it's good for a day or two. Then there's something else that catches the attention. And you begin to strive after that, and you try to reach that goal and get a hold of that thing. Here he says in the pagan mind, the unsaved mind, there's a futility in that mind, there's an illusion, there's a mirage. And so don't be surprised tonight if you have prayer requests that sound like they're striving after a mirage. Why? Because the mind works that way without Christ. Isn't that true? You remember the day before you came to know Christ? Where your heart was striving after mirages, intellectual aimlessness, from one thing to another. The mind is handicapped spiritually. Why is that? It tells us right here. Having their understanding darkened. This understanding is the intellect, it's the emotion, it's the ability to be able to interact with the world and make sense of it. And there's a darkness here. You know, as you get moving about in darkness, things don't appear the way they are, do they? Darkness can be a scary thing when you don't know what's out there beyond you. And things seem to be different in shape and size and danger or safety. Darkness. The darkened understanding is what he's talking about here. Their understanding, the mind, the ability to interact and intellectually get a hold of their day and understand what is going on in their world is darkened. Darkness. You wonder sometimes if someone had never seen things, if they were blind from birth, how they would try to illustrate what a tree is, or illustrate what a rock is and its size, or illustrate their world. What would their world be? How would they try to picture something if they've never seen it? Darkness. The unsaved mind seeks to grasp, and they will see things dimly. And for one, to one extent or another, that darkness can potentially be aided or helped. Familiarity helps. But you know what? People can go to church and still be darkened in their mind. They become familiar with hymns. They become familiar with theology. They can become familiar with the Word. But without Christ, they're in darkness. And so things are going to be out of perspective. They'll be out of balance. They'll be out of illustration. Why? Because of darkness. There's a blindedness that is all a part of the unsaved mind. This is the raw material God takes and turns into a believer, isn't it? Darkness is the beginning of it all. A mind that's handicapped spiritually is in darkness. What else do we learn about this darkness? Because of having futility in their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Spiritual equipment is what God provides, but they don't even have the ability to know how to use that spiritual equipment. They can take verses of Scripture and then they apply them out of context. Christians, have you ever read some unsaved person trying to explain why a church does what a church does? Or explain why Christians do what Christians do? And without Christ, what you hear is gobbledygook. You say, how did they get that out of that text of Scripture? It's usually because they pulled it out of context and they applied it somewhere that God never intended for it to be applied in the first place. They don't understand. Why? Because they're in darkness. Because they're handicapped. Though the tools, the spiritual equipment is still there, they don't know how to use it. They don't have the ability to. They are powerless to grasp the truth. Look what he says further. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. There is no power. There's no life force. There's no spiritual life there. So as you go door to door tonight and you say, what are your prayer requests? You might hear some things that you're just not used to hearing in prayer requests because they're spiritually darkened. Because they're powerless to get a hold of the spiritual tools that God offers. When someone is dead, they can't get a hold of tools. They can't use them. Though the tools are good, though the tools are there, they don't know what to do with it. They can't. They are powerless in being able to deal with those things. There's a lifelessness to use the spiritual equipment. Then he goes on to explain it further. Being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them. The ignorance in them means deep-seated ignorance. It's not a surface thing. You can't instruct a person to become a Christian just because you instruct them. They can't grasp it. And it's a deep-seated ignorance that goes way down deep to the very roots of who they are. Well, how in the world can someone ever get saved? That's why it's grace. That's why it's all of grace. This is a snapshot of your heart before you were saved. Blinded, powerless, without life, aliens from God, in a deep-seated ignorance. That's the world you live in. Those are your unsaved relatives. Those are your neighbors. Those are the ones that are churchgoers that might be somewhat familiar with God's tools, but they don't know what to do with them. Why? Because they don't know Christ. They do not know Him. And it's only by grace that their hearts are transformed because of the deep-seated ignorance. And it biblically, we know these things happen because of Adam's sin, sometimes because of willful ignorance, turning the other way, not wanting to see God's truth, being alienated here. The term alienated is the idea of wanting to be alienated, alienating themselves from the things of God because they're distasteful to them. So there's a mind that's handicapped, there's a powerlessness to grasp the truth, but there's also a hardening to the point of no hope. Look with me at the end of verse 18 into verse 19. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness in the Greek language is porosis. We know that word from osteoporosis. It means a hardening that is going on. It means a covering up of a callousness. It means a stiffening. The hardness of the heart. Being blinded is the idea of a heart that has gotten calloused over. It refuses to be able to feel. And that feeling, lack of feeling, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. When there is no feeling, they are hardened to the point of no hope. There's no hope that God can get a hold of their heart. You may hear this tonight as you go door to door asking for prayer requests. A lack of hope. Why? Because the older a person gets in their paganism, whether they are churchgoers or not, the harder their heart becomes. And that hardness of callousing over means that they become past feeling and they become hopeless. Believers, they wonder why there's hope within you. Why do you have joy? Why are you joyful in the things of God? Well, because their heart has gone beyond hope. They've gone to the point of hopelessness. And this is a terrible, tragic circumstance. The mind becomes darkened, and when the mind becomes darkened and there's very little light and everything is distorted and there are misconceptions, there's going to be a natural lack of hope. It's always going to be a dark day. It's always going to be misgivings about what the future will hold. Life becomes a nightmare because there are no gleaming cities on the hill. There is no hope of heaven. There's a wish, but no hope. There is no ability to grasp a hold of the things of God. They're lifeless and they cannot move their hands to say, I grab a hold of God's promise. They may have no sense that there is a promise from God. That's why it's called lostness. That's why it is being lost, a state of being lost. If one does not know Christ as Savior and they face a Christless eternity, and there's this sense of foreboding that because there's always a judgment against sin, you certainly can understand why the darkness is so heavy in their hearts. Believers, do you know the blessing of the hope that you offer by going to a door and saying, tell me what prayer requests you may have for yourself and for your family and for your community? There should be some heavy things. Maybe heaviness that's a little distorted, but heavy things. Why? Because their heart has no answers. That's what Paul's telling us. This is the raw material of the unsaved heart. This is what your heart was like if you know Christ today. At one time, it was filled with this kind of sense of foreboding. But when Christ saved you, all of a sudden the light got turned on. You may have not known how to use the tools, but you knew the tools were there, and you could see them. And every time you go to the Word, your heart starts to grow deep in the things of God, and you rejoice in those things. Let me give you an illustration of this hard-hearted heart. Let me take you back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, and this is a fascinating story, and it illustrates, or serves to illustrate something, of what this hardened heart looks like that has been churched. You live in King George. This area has been churched by so many people. They have been raised in church, or their grandparents have been in church, and their parents went to church, and they went to church as a youngster, but they've kind of grown out of church, or maybe they still go, but they don't really show evidence of life. Let me illustrate for you what kind of thinking they have. It's much like what you will see of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon. Now, he has just experienced watching Philip heal and preach and communicate and remove people's sicknesses. And there's great joy in this city where he has been a magician. Verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed to see the miracles and signs which were done. He was a church attender. He had been someone who thought he knew everything he needed to know, but then he had seen someone who had greater power, had life, had truth, had the tools, knew how to use them. He saw someone come and saw transforming grace in lives of others who had once turned to him and listened to his wisdom. Now all of a sudden, Philip comes upon the scene and eclipses everything he's able to do, and he sits there as a listener, as a hearer, as an observer, and he even came to the point of saying he believed. He plugged right in. He had said, "I'm a Christian. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to attend this assembly. Yes, I too will learn." There he was as a churchgoer. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. This is that transitional period of time in the book of Acts where you will find unique things occur because they're going from the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament dispensation of the law, to the New Testament dispensation of grace and the work of the church. And so the Holy Spirit appeared to come upon individuals in a different way at different times in the book of Acts, demonstrating the truth of the Word, which is exactly what they needed before the Bible was completed in Revelation. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Heart darkened. Didn't understand. Didn't know what he was doing. He knew he wanted what they had. He had this inkling that there was something spiritual about this. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may have received the Holy Spirit. He wanted to turn the Holy Spirit into a commodity. He figured he could see a good business opportunity. So there he was, wanting to use his own mind, understanding. He was lifeless, couldn't use the tools, didn't know how to use the tools. Got this inkling in the darkness, through the darkness, of something that he thought he wanted. Peter said to him, and here's how we know that his belief was not effectual. Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Strong words. Simon needed to know that he was still on his way to hell. He says, be with you for destruction. Your money be with you for destruction. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Here's how dark his heart was. You have neither part nor portion. You have no inheritance. You have no spoil. You have nothing to take away. You don't have the tools. You don't know how to use the tools. You don't have these tools, these spiritual tools. You are spiritually limited. You have no part nor portion in this matter. For your heart is not straight. It's not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, if just perchance the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He's still in his trespasses and sins. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Poison and chains is all he had. Bitterness, this thing that would tear him up, it would destroy him. And it literally, that word poison relates to the anesthetic qualities that would make him insensible to what God had for him to know. Blindness and hardness of heart. Insensible. And he says, still in chains. That's the unsaved heart. Believers, when you go to a door and knock on it this afternoon, and your intention is to hear their prayer request and to be a fisher of men, don't be surprised if what you get in return is poison and chains. Why? Because that's all they know. Simon was a churchgoer. Simon said, yes, I'm saved. Simon said, I believe these things. Now I'm going to give you money and I want to have this gift too. You know what? He was still in blindness, hardness of heart, anesthetized, and in chains. He needed to know Christ. Here's Simon's response, and listen to what his prayer request was. Still in blindness and hardness of heart, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things, or the things which you have spoken, may come upon me. Is there a prayer request there for salvation? No. I want to get out from underneath the consequences. Pray that none of these things happen to me. Simon, according to church tradition, went on to found the agnostics and those who were in opposition to the church. Why? Because he never came to know Christ. He didn't request to know Christ. He didn't request to be repentant and pray for me that I might learn true repentance of this. No, he said, pray for me that none of this comes upon me. His heart was still poisoned. He was still anesthetized to the truth, and he was still in chains. Believers, our role today, this afternoon, will be to see if God, if perchance God, might bring repentance. You're there as giving an opportunity for God's work to be done. Let me take you back to the book of Ephesians, and I want to share with you what the difference is between spiritual limitations and spiritually limitless blessings are. Look with me, if you will, to what he says at the end of verse 18 into verse 19, the limitations. Because the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. There's a complete surrender. They've sold themselves down the river, so to speak. Complete surrender to that which is vicious impurity. In other words, there's a letting go, a releasing of any kind of control. Why? Because they're unable to control. A releasing or giving themselves over to work all uncleanness with greediness. Literally, to make your business, make it your business to do that which provides for the greediness of the heart. Whatever fits the bill. Now remember, it doesn't mean that all unsaved people are scoundrels. What it means is that in the darkness they can only see so far. And in the illusions that they're chasing after, they will try to do what makes good sense to them in their heart of hearts. And to one degree or another, they may have a conscience that's effective, and there may still be a lack of hardness in certain areas, and so they might be good people. They might be people you would trust your life with. They might be people who will do good things. And yet, in the blindness and the hardness, don't be surprised that unsaved people act like unsaved people, because their life is a nightmare. They don't know which end is up, and things are out of perspective. Things are distorted, and their prayer requests will not resemble the prayer requests of a believer, because their hearts are poisoned and enchained. When God saves a soul, he does something different, and that's what verse 20 and 21 alludes to. A church's role is to help a person know Christ, not know about Christ. Know Christ. And that's what Paul said. But you have not so learned Christ. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say there you've not so learned about Christ? Unsaved people learn about Christ. Simon, the magician, learned about Christ. But he didn't learn Christ. The word Christ is Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the Savior. And so he is the truth, the way, the life. Jesus is the one that you are seeking to introduce people to. So as you go door to door this afternoon, knock on the door and say, give me your prayer request. Your desire is to introduce them to a person, not simply a theology, not simply a faith, a person. You're introducing them to a person. You have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The very essence of Christ is truth. There is no article in the Greek language when you see the word truth there at the end of the verse. As the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He is all the truth. And there is no other truth but His truth. He is truth. You have the essence of truth in Christ. No article. You know, it's interesting to see here that He is that comprehensive sense of truth, the essence. Everything about Him is the highest perfection of truth. Of course, Satan's lies say that Jesus is not the truth. He's a lie. It's always the way Satan works. He says, no, that's not the truth. Let me give you the truth. And in a sin-benighted ray in darkness, a distorted view of truth is somehow dimly grasped by someone who doesn't know Christ. Jesus, in His essence, is faithful fidelity. Jesus, in His essence, is consistent purity. Jesus, in His essence, is timeless dependability. That's Jesus. He is the truest friend. He is the Creator. He is the Master. He is the answer. He is the Messiah. You have not so learned the person, Jesus Christ. The believer's limitless spiritual condition is the life of learning versus the unsaved life of natural darkness. Jesus is light. Jesus is learning. It's interesting when they try to illustrate what education is. They'll illustrate education sometimes with a picture of a lamp. Why? Because it's turning on a light bulb, is what they intend to show you. The Holy Spirit's role is illustrated by the lamp in the temple. Why? Because He is the illumining one. When you trust Christ as Savior, God turns on the light. Why? Because our hearts are illumined by the Holy Spirit. He takes the Word of God and turns the light on for you. So you can learn, and you're welcomed in, and you can study, and you grow in that light. And so we have fellowship in the light as He is in the light. And we fellowship with one another who are in the light as well. That's the role of the church. You have not so learned Christ. You've learned a person. The light has been turned on. He's the light of the world. You're not benighted. So you have a life of learning versus natural darkness. We also have a life of hearing. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, heard Him. You know, it's an amazing thing to understand that when a believer goes to the Word, God speaks to us through the Word. You've heard Him. You've heard His voice. His Word gives us what He has to say. The Scriptures tell us that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's like that love language of God to the soul. So you go to the Word of God and your heart is filled up with good stuff. And your heart says how good it is to be in the Word. Why? Because the truth is in Christ. You've heard Him. You've heard His Word. You cannot explain to the unsaved world how the Word of God is so poignantly a love note to a believer. I've heard His voice. Well, you heard Him talk to you? No. I've heard His voice. He's spoken to me in the Word. The Word of God is clear. As we obey the Word and are in the Word, God instructs us in the Word. In our Sunday school class today, in the Fred was teaching us about being rooted in the Word. And just this week, I pulled out our earth boxes that we had grown some tomatoes in this summer and changed the dirt in it. And as I opened up, pulled out all the dirt that was in there, those tomatoes had some amazing roots. And those roots went springing out in through that dirt. So I grabbed that chunk of dirt and it all came up together because the roots were interwoven. And they went down into that water reservoir below, so that as I pulled this thing out, up came that cover that held the water reservoir in protection from the dirt. And those roots were all strung in through there, and they were knitted and knotted in through there because they were rooted in the dirt and in the water. It's what they needed. It's what they thirsted after. Believers, we need to be rooted in Christ. A lot of things you can get rooted into, aren't there? You'll find plants growing in the strangest places. You probably walk out of your house across your sidewalk and there are plants growing between the cement slabs. Or you might find plants growing in just enough water when it rains that they grow in that cement. And there's not much there that's going to keep them going. And the sun comes up and dries them out. plants will grow in a driveway and they get run over all the time by cars. They struggle, don't they? But plants rooted in the right stuff have roots that go down deep, and they are there saying, I love this, give me more. And as they take what they've got, they grow deeper in what they've got. And they say, give me more, and they grow deeper. Be rooted in Christ. You have not so learned Christ. If you have heard Christ, heard Him, the truth and the Word, your heart grows deep in those things of God. Your thinking changes. It's the role of the local church. And then further, we learn that the life of truth is here versus a life of illusion. Look at what it says. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, and the truth is in Jesus. Truth is Jesus. He is truth. We have a life of learning versus a life of natural darkness. A life of hearing versus a life where there's unbridled desires not listening. A life of truth versus a life of illusion. God turns on the light. Simon illustrated the wrong way. The church's role is to illustrate the right way. Our role is to take the raw material of a heart that is in darkness and have God by His grace turn on the light, and for the church body to grow deep in the things of God so that it flourishes and matures and bears fruit in other lives. Believers, are you ready to face a lost world and understand where they come from and willing to put up with a little bit of darkness for the opportunity of sharing the light? That's what today and this afternoon is about. It's also designed to teach us about our unsaved loved ones and to be thankful for what God has done in turning on the light bulb in our heart. If you know Christ as your Savior, you need to rejoice in the riches of the Word and being able to think straight. Let me share with you these very simple take-home points, and I trust they'll be a blessing to your heart and will also encourage your heart to worship. First of all, remember this, a statement we've shared with you in the past. For the unsaved life, life is a nightmare. For the believer, life is an adventure. Because we're in partnership with God. If you want to have something to be thankful for, be thankful, believer, that your life is no longer a nightmare. It's an adventure with God. For the unsaved life, life isn't a nightmare. But for the believer, life is an adventure. Number two is this question. Is your life characterized by spiritual limitation? Or is your life characterized by being spiritually limitless? Spiritually limitless. You may not be the most brilliant person in the world, but that's okay. There's going to be plenty enough there for you to study in the Word, to just grow deeply in the things of God. You may be the most spiritually brilliant person in the world, but you know what? There's always someone wiser than you, and that's God. He's got more than enough to keep you busy for your whole life. Is your life spiritually limited? That's the heart without Christ. That's the pagan who says, I'm a church attender, and yeah, I'm a believer, but really still lives in his benightedness. Is your life spiritually limited? What's it look like in there, in your heart? Or is your life spiritually limitless? Believers, if you know Christ as your Savior, your life is boundless. It's only bounded by what God puts as a boundary. Your life is boundless. There's something to rejoice in. And there's something to evaluate. Number three, a lifelong pursuit of knowing Christ gives you direct access to truth for life. A lifelong pursuit of knowing Christ gives you direct access to truth for life. There are all kinds of books that come out on the New York market, you know, on the bestseller lists. There's always something new. The latest diet, the latest fad, the latest clothing, the latest guru on how to raise a family well, the latest guru in making money, the latest guru in happiness. But you know what, believers? You want to know what the truth is? Pursue knowing Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you will have direct access to the truth. Not little smatterings here and there, depending on the latest book that you grab. Wow, if I could have only read that book when I was 20. If I could only read that book when I was 40. Believers, pursue knowing Christ, and you have direct access to the truth. That's amazing, isn't it? As we bow to worship the Lord in the next few moments, I trust God has opened your heart to something. Is your heart spiritually limited? Then you need to know Christ. Are you rejoicing in the boundlessness in Christ? Pursue knowing Him as your direct access to the truth. Is your life a nightmare? Come to know Christ. Is your life an adventure? Thank Him for walking with you side by side. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer, in worship and silence for a while. Father, I pray that as your people have bowed in prayer in these last few moments, that praise has been ushered up to you by this church body, that your heart would rejoice with us in what you have done for us. Father, the limitless nature of the truth in Jesus is like a dazzling truth to our eyes. And we rejoice in that. I pray that if you have opened up someone's soul in the darkness of their heart to see that there's light at the cross, that Jesus Christ has died to purchase salvation and His blood was shed that sinners might be redeemed, I pray that they would see that light and flee to the cross and trust you as Savior and open up their vision to the truth of the Word of God. I pray, Father, that they will trust Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would bless us with the privilege this afternoon of reaching out to this lost world. Father, we know that there are people of all paths of life all around us. Some who may have trusted Christ long ago and have been backslidden today, or some who are serving Christ and loving you, and we would encourage their heart. But Father, certainly there are some who do not know you as Savior and may have thought they do. And Father, for them, Christianity appears to be more of a commodity or a faith than it is a life. And so I pray, Father, that you will help us to be useful in opening their eyes to the gospel. We thank you for the privilege of being a church body. We thank you for the raw material that even you take here and turn into a life that grows deeply in truth. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to do that job well. Thank you for the privilege of the Spirit's work of illumining our hearts with the Word. And thank you for the privilege of growing deep in the things of God. Guide us with rejoicing hearts, I pray, as we conclude our service. In Jesus' name, amen.